Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River, in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed."
Verses 21 to 38. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Aaron border, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied, but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth.
Okay, good to see you guys. I can't see me, but that's okay. And I'll just have a look at, we're having a look at God's word together. Cool. That's, I think you, okay. We're looking at God's word in Numbers today. Sorry about the delay in getting to you. As we come to look at God's word, what we're hearing is not just a message. It's not my message to you. It's not a message. What we have before us today is God addressing us through his word. And he addresses me as much as he addresses you. So let's pray that God might open our hearts to understand. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. And pray that you might bring by your Spirit this word to our hearts, that we might get to know you better. For you are good. And let us know your ways, your good ways, that we may put our trust and confidence in you. Amen. Friends, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's reminding them that they will face opposition and rejection on his account. But he says to them, do not fear, because God cares even for worthless birds like sparrows. And Jesus says, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. And since God does not forget the birds, he certainly will not forget you. If you're like me, at times we wonder if God has forgotten us. Perhaps you're thinking that now. And besides, you might be thinking, why would God bother with me? I've said lots of prayers, but did they just bounce off the ceiling? Sometimes it's easy to wonder if God has forgotten us. One truth we've seen in Numbers is that God has not forgotten his people. Despite all our rebellion and stubbornness and grumbling, God cares and provides for them. Today, as we look at Balaam and the prophet, and Balak the king, we're going to see what happens when God is for us. I hope you've got the outline there. I'm up to the second heading if you're following through there. Israel, the nation, is traveling north through Moab with the Jordan River on their left and huge cliffs on their right. And Balaam and Balak, Balak's the king of Moab, Balaam's the prophet, they are meeting together with a million Israelites they can see in the valley below. Israel in the valley is completely unaware of anything going on above them. They do not realize plans are being plotted against them. The Israelites are only mentioned when Balaam can see them from a mountain viewpoint. But they have no part to play in these events that we've read about today. But while they are completely ignorant of the machinations going on around them, God is not. God is their protector. Yet while they are unaware of it, God is fighting for them. That's the point here today. God doesn't just wait until you are in trouble before he helps. He does not wait until you cry out for help. He knows what is coming your way. And he has all circumstances under control. However, in verses 3 to 6 in chapter 22, we're introduced to a terrified king. Balak is the king of Moab. He is terrified, we read in verse 3, because There are so many people, he sees down below. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. He seeks help. We meet Balaam, a sorcerer. Balak, the king, wants Balaam to weaken the Israelites by magic, by cursing them. He might have been better off asking Balaam to strengthen his own army, like give them extra shield strength or something like that. Well, does Israel know anything about this? Not a thing. But this interaction raises a question for us. Where does power lie? Is sorcery effective? No, but if the Israelites are cursed by a powerful prophet, Balak's people, who hear the curse, think they have an advantage and think that therefore they'll fight harder. Meanwhile, Israel is completely ignorant of these schemes going on above them. And what's in this for Balaam the sorcerer? What do you think might be in it for him? Look down to verse 7 of chapter 22. You read there, the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what the king Balak had said. The fee for divination. Divination, getting in touch with the spirit world, for being a medium. Now, perhaps surprisingly, we read in verse 9 that God speaks to Balaam. Perhaps this is a sorcerer, is for real. Is God under Balaam's power? Well, in verses 12 to 22, we see the one who controls the sorcerer. Look down to verse 12. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." So when Balak calls for Balaam, he refuses to go. But Balak ups the ante and says to Balaam, "Don't let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come, put a curse on this people for me." Then in verse 20, God gives Balaam permission to go. That's surprising. But next we're shown in my third heading, even a donkey knows more than the sorcerer. As Balaam gets on his donkey, he encounters a blocked road. You've really got to laugh as you read through this, don't you? Three times Balaam tries to force his donkey through. Three times the donkey refuses to go till eventually it just sits down and blocks the road. But the road is blocked by an angel in front of the donkey with a sword. This is serious. Balaam, the prophet, can't see the angel, but the dumb donkey can. Three times Balaam tries to pass until Balaam beats her. This man is determined to get to Balak. Is the reward tempting? Notice the sorcerer cannot see the angel. The donkey can. What sort of sorcerer is he? He can't see reality. He is so ignorant of reality that he has no real power. You see, his power is like a magician's sleight of hand. Or for Balaam, his power is sleight of speech, you might say, a fast talker, a persuasive speaker, but not real power. So we see the sorcerer humbled. The donkey speaks to the blind sorcerer. And listen to Balaam's words in verse 29. "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." You see who has real power in verse 31. The Lord opens Balaam's eyes and he saw, what did he see? The angel of the Lord with a sword drawn. Who has the sword? Who has the power? The mighty sorcerer is humbled on bended knee. He has no power. But God has a message for Balaam, the sorcerer. Now, in case we wondered if Balaam was just an ignorant false prophet going about his business, in case we remembered verses 20 of chapter 22, look at what the prophet says in verse 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you're standing in the road to oppose me."
if you are displeased, I'll go back. God reinforces his authority and brings Balaam to a position of humility. And there in verse 35, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the man and speak only what I tell you. Balaam meets the king, and notice his words in verse 38. Well, I have come to you now, but can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. And so Balak makes a sacrifice to bring the favor of the gods and expects Balaam to curse the Israelites. The religious ceremony begins, but in an unexpected twist, the pagan ceremony brings unexpected blessing for the Israelites as Balaam proclaims his first oracle. It's an oracle, a word from heaven, a pronouncement of God. It's meant to carry weight. That's what Balaam's there for. He's meant to give a message from the spirit world. He speaks in verses 8 through to 10. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks, I see them. From the heights, I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number a fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and I may live, that may my end be theirs. You see, this is not a curse. It's a blessing. Indeed, in verse 10, Balaam wants to share in the blessing he sees coming to this people gathered below. What's the result? In verse 11, we see Balak is furious. What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them. Balaam's answer in verse 12. Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? So who's in control here? God is the one that's in control. Balaam delivers his second oracle.
Verses 23 and 24.
There is no sorcery against Jacob.
There is no divination against Israel.
It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. You see, the Israelites end up being winners and grinners. King Balak is not impressed. Balaam gives his third oracle, and this time there's a difference. Look at chapter 24, verse 1.
When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel,
he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face to the desert, and he sees Israel.
He realizes God does not approve of sorcery. Turning to Israel, the desert, he sees the nation, and under God's spirit he spoke in verses 7 to 9. Their king will be great. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They will devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. May those who bless you be blessed, and may those who curse you be cursed.
If you remember back to Genesis, it's a reminder of the promises made to Abraham. The king of this people, Israel, will crush opposition, devour hostile nations, for God gave them strength. Balaam knows that this nation below is blessed by God, and no one can reverse that blessing. What a tremendous encouragement for God's people. But also notice, what a tremendous discouragement for Balak's army gathered around him at the moment. How would you like to go fighting a nation that you know is going to defeat you? You see, with all this happening, and the Israelites don't know a thing about it,
when they are hungry, they thought God had forgotten them. Now they are slowly traveling north with the Jordan River on their left and the high cliffs on the right, ignorant of King Balak plotting to attack them, ignorant of the prophet Balaam ready to give Balak a winning hand.
And we're taken behind the scenes. God has never forgotten them. They may have had a hard time, but he has not forgotten them.
They have been blessed by him and look out for anyone who wants to fight them. King Balak, watch out. You will lose,
Dear friends, in the same way, what God wants you to know is that in Christ we have been blessed by God. The blessings Balaam has seen for the Israelites are just a reminder that they are the people who share God's blessing to Abraham. God gave Abraham three promises. He'd make Abraham into a great nation, God would give him a land, and Abraham would bring blessing to the world. That's what Balaam saw. He knew to be on good terms with Abraham and his people. The distant descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus, delivers on God's promise to bless his people, and we share in that promise. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, God tells us that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. You have every spiritual blessing. Chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, to be holy, to be God's possession, predestined to be adopted as sons through Christ. We share in his inheritance that Christ has for us. In Christ, we've been redeemed and forgiven. Things were remembered earlier today. We know the direction the world is travelling in, that everything will come under Christ's rule. And we have been included in Christ. Even the prophet wanted to be. We are winners and we are winners. Not because of us, but because of God's grace and kindness. And he lavished his generosity on us and has given us these blessings, not deserved, by his grace. And now that we're in Christ, in Romans chapter 8, 37 to 39, we have the promise that nothing in all creation can separate us from God. Paul writes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear friends, grasp hold of what God has given you in Christ. Hold it tightly. And then lastly, rejoice in his blessing. You see, Israel didn't have a clue that God was acting for them, terrifying their enemies even more, paving an easy path for entry into the land he had promised them. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was paying our penalty for our sin. His death secured our salvation. And even as his followers now, we may have times when we feel we miss out. We may have our eyes so fixed on our world that we cannot see him and the life we have in him. Sometimes we doubt his love for us or feel he's not listening or doesn't care. We feel we miss out on his blessings when life is hard. Or like when you put God's word into practice in your life and you try living it out only to find the universe just close up in front of you. And you think, well, a fat lot of good that did, I won't try that again. In these times when we feel we've missed God's blessing, one step we need to take to remind ourselves is the reality of God's word to comfort us. We have the events of Numbers recorded here as examples and models for us. Just as God was dealing with a threat unknown by the Israelites and took decisive action himself to ensure that his people received his blessing and inherited his land, so too, God is at work in our lives. He will ensure we receive the full blessings of those who trust Christ. The Holy Spirit he's given us is a guarantee of our future inheritance. We need to take this promise to heart, to encourage and strengthen us. The evil one will tempt you to doubt God's goodness and his love for you. He will tempt you to doubt that heaven is worthwhile. When you are under attack, when you wonder about God's goodness or his love for you, when it feels like you've missed his blessings, step back and remind ourselves of the truths we have seen today, that God has shown you today. Be confident that God will not let anything in all creation separate you from his love in Christ. use the assurances God has given us to build and strengthen a true confidence of our standing before God. Trust him, for he is loving and powerful and faithful and good. That's the God we see in Numbers. That's the God who secured our future at the cross. Praise him. Thank you.